We've been studying the book of Galatians. We're drawing very close to the end now. Now please open up to Galatians chapter 6. We'll have this lesson this morning, one more next week. I've yet to decide if I'll have a sort of an overview, final lesson of this little book, this pivotal but little book. And so we'll see about that. But we are this morning then coming to the end of what has been months of study as Paul is addressing what I lean toward these people who are very young in Christ, but what is likely also the first full-size New Testament book. And we have a little letter that's recorded, of course, within the context of Acts chapter 15, but as a standalone book, likely Galatians is the very first that God revealed to Paul and then preserved so that we might learn from it. It is not just a book then of beginnings and for those who are newer in Christ, but having made so many mistakes already, these Galatians, we learn much about our own selves and directions then on how we might best fulfill that responsibility to be encouragement each to the other and also to be a service to our God. Now, those who are regularly here, you know I like to always have some sort of title slide, a placeholder I sometimes call them, which you see before you, usually a photograph of some Bible place, and if possible, one directly related to the material we're studying. But the Galatian region was huge, and there were a number of different congregations that were there. Where Paul was specifically, we have no idea. The letter is a general epistle, if you will, intended for a number of different groups, very likely there. And so what we have here is actually an artist's conception, though it is, of course, based on satellite photographs. It gives you a very unique view, almost as if you were flying over the land of Israel. But think of Paul, who had had the highest and best training that was imaginable in his day in the Jewish religion. He had apparently been involved in studies at Jerusalem itself with one of the finest teachers of that time. He then, of course, was committed to destroying Christianity, doing all that he could to prevent people from believing it. And so with special letters and authorities and powers that had been granted to him by the chief priest himself and council, he set out to come through here on his way to Damascus. Somewhere probably out in these lowland regions at the foot of what is actually Mount Hermon would be right there. You know, somewhere in that region likely, he has his moment of revelation and waking up. And so his life is utterly changed. He has spoken with the Lord. He has found out in a sudden moment just how terribly wrong that he is. And he then will begin a life of preaching primarily to the Gentiles. He'll make trips to Jerusalem, of course, but mostly he's going to be out here in this far region that would be on the northeastern shores and beyond the mountain range, as you see in this artist's depiction, in the region of Galatia. Somewhere out there, you know, where Paul has brought many of these people to Christ, has started this congregation apparently, and then far out of sight to the left as well, his journeys will take him all over what was the known world, what was the Roman Empire at that time. He is then particularly the apostle to the Gentiles, and in a real sense, brethren, that makes him particularly an apostle to us. Now, there is no longer Jew or Gentile to begin with, but very rarely do you come across anyone, you know, here in this region at least, who claims to be a Jew. And it is quite impossible for one to know if they actually are a Jew by biblical definition. It's just a claim that they make based on family history or general, you know, features that they take physically. But it has actually absolutely no ground whatever in being an actual descendant of Abraham. There's no way to prove that any longer, and this they know right well. So Paul, though, who had grown up as a Jew, who knew everything there was to know about being a Jew, has set out, because God has selected him to do so, to reach out to people like you and me, who weren't raised up with the Old Testament, most likely, who are relatively, therefore, unfamiliar with it, though we're struggling to learn as Christians, but we're not natural born to it, if you will. And that, therefore, creates something of an affinity. Maybe that's why I like this book. You know, I just like this book. I hope that you have come to love both Paul and these people as well, and finally the book itself. It's just so very useful. And as we come down to the end, we're in that most practical part of it. Paul typically has the doctrinal section that precedes the practical section. He has, for the last two chapters, been giving advice on how to live the faith that has come to these people, apart from any relationship to the Jews, you know, history, as it is for us, our lives, apart from having known those traditions. So as he comes down now to Galatians and chapter 6, I'd like to pick up the thread there at verse 5, and then we'll get into the new material that you see before you. We looked last week at the first five verses of chapter 6, and it came up a couple of times in different ways, but chapter 5, or verse 5 rather, well summarizes the discussion in those five verses. You will bear your own load. You need to bear your own load. You need also to be carrying other people's loads as best you can as a help for them. But ultimately, Paul appreciates that we will all face our own individual judgment. Would that I could, you know, guarantee that those grandchildren who just spent this last week with Don and I, if only somehow there are a way that I could ensure that after I'm gone, you know, they'll be faithful to their end, or that somehow I could plead for them after I've left this life and they finally come to the judgment seat. You know, but we can't. We each and every one of us are to bear our own loads. You will have circumstances in your life that I'll never face, that I can't understand, that are either tests or challenges or just, you know, the luck of the draw, we might say. Time and chance overtakes us all, is the way Solomon would put it. But you will have to carry your own load. I'll do the best I can to help any way I can. You'll do the best you can to help me, of course. You know, we trust that we'll work together for however long time that we're side by side. You know, we want to help. But we have to carry our own load. We have to be personally responsible. We must answer one day for how we handle the circumstances that we found ourselves in. And so, the springboarding off of this, it's pretty apparent that Paul is. In verses 6 through 10 now, he says this. I'll have the entire passage we'll be looking at this morning on the screen for you. But I prefer, of course, that you go to your own devices and printed Bibles. But read now in chapter 6 and verse 6, either way, which is best for you. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good. For in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who are of the household of the faith. Now, very clearly what Paul is doing after telling everyone that they're going to be carrying their own load, and they need to be carrying their own load, he's carrying that thought forward just a bit when he suggests then that you get busy fulfilling your own personal responsibilities. So he says in verse 6, the one who has taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. And we'll come back, you know, to the giver and the receiver right here. But at the outset, I just want you to notice this term, all good things. How would you define that? Well, obviously, it's a wide range, or you wouldn't have the word all. What is a good thing? What is it I'm supposed to be sharing? If I carry my load, I will have not only burdens in the sense of something that I find difficult, I have to work at, you know, I have to apply, you know, some sort of determination and effort to accomplish it, But brethren, hopefully, you know, back there in the saddlebags, as everybody, you know, working their way through life, there's lots of good things that you're carrying too. Things that you like, that you enjoy, that you could share, that you could give then to others. All good things. What's he talking about? What are all those good things? Notice then, as you go down to verse 9, that this idea of good showed up again at verse 9. Let us not lose heart in doing good. Well, I just don't guess I know a more general, nebulous, all-inclusive sort of a term. Good. Good things. What does that entail? How long is the list? What's involved in those things? And then here it comes again in verse 10. While we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So brethren, yes, that there may be problems. Verse 1 speaks of those that get caught in a trespass. There's responsibility. Verse 2 says, bear one another's burdens, one another's burdens, and thus fulfill the law of Christ. Yes, there'll be challenges and temptations in verse 3. If you think you're something when you're nothing, you deceive yourself. But in verse 4, get about the business. Examine your own work. Examine your work. Which, brethren, is the good things that you're sharing. It's the doing of good in a verbal sense now. Not just sharing a thing, but doing a thing. And then again, a verbal idea, action, do good to all people. In verse 4, let each one examine his own work. Those good deeds. Then he'll have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone, not in regard to another. For each one shall bear his own load. It's just wondrous, those first 5 verses. You bear your own load, you're bearing your own load while you're carrying everybody else's load, you know, as well. Well, you're going to face your own judgment. You've got to take care of your own life. But all good things you have, you ought to be sharing. You should be doing good and never losing heart at it. And you should recognize that everybody ought to be a recipient of the good that you do in verse 3. Especially to those who are of the household of faith. So brethren, carry your load. Share your load, which has not just bad and difficult things, but good things. And do that good for everybody. And then when the judgment comes, you will certainly be ready. Now once again, when they clear the page, we're still looking at Galatians chapter 6. Once more, I want to highlight some things. There's a theme, a second theme, that runs through all of this. The one who has taught the word is to share. I'm sharing something. And then he says, whatever man sows, he'll also reap in verse 7. The one who sows to his flesh will reap corruption, he says in verse 8. The one who sows to the Spirit will reap eternal life, he says at the second half of verse 8. He says, we will reap if we do not grow weary in verse 9 as well. So, we are to go out and plant, 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 knowing that there will be a crop coming up. And that crop that comes up is ours to share. We are to produce fruit. Apparently, he's still carrying the idea of the works of the flesh and the fruits of the Spirit from the last part of chapter 5, still kind of lurking in the back of his mind right there as well. And then we are to plant so that we can reap this crop. We are to sow so that others can share these good things that come up. And what Paul has done now is to take both the things that we have as well as who we are, our own characters and personalities. And he's put all of this kind of in the same basket. He said, now, okay, go do good. And if you will, then what? Then good stuff's coming. You'll reap what you sow. Now, I've taught this lesson before. I think it's one of the absolutely most paramount lessons that you can know to recognize that in both the Old Testament and the New, this principle is stipulated, it's stated. I think it is just a fundamental law that undergirds the entire universe. It's the very nature of how God makes things. You will reap what you sow. That phrase, as well as that concept, is just throughout all the 66 books of your Bible. That is the way it has always worked. And what that means is that every individual, every day, is faced with these decisions all day long. Do I want to plant these seeds, or do I want to plant those seeds? My choice. My burden of choice. If I plant good seeds, I share good things, I do good deeds, what will I reap? Well, brother, I suggest it's a hundredfold. Jesus will say in the Gospel of Luke that you will receive, you know, what is pressed down and shaken together, good things. Well, you know, we had all the grandkids over here, you know, so we had extra boxes of cereal in my house. And so finally I had two boxes, and they were exactly the same kind of cereal. I had like two boxes, both of them open now. Well, I'll just put this one in that one. Now one box, less space, you know, you take it up in the pantry. So what do you do with a box of cereal? You shake it. What happens to the level? Why do they put warning labels on everything? During shipping, contents may settle. So don't think you're being cheated. There's still ways to save. You know, there's just that extra space in there. But the picture is of somebody as if they were seated, you know, with a blanket on their knee, and God's just pouring all these blessings in, and you're trying to hold it up, and then you're shaking it, and the blessings just keep coming, and then help me. So we press it down, and the blessings just keep coming. And you're trying to, you know, catch them all. They're just overflowing. My cup runneth over. You will reap what you sow. Brethren, in verse 6, let the one who is taught the word share all good things with him who teaches. Now, yeah, that's talking about paying the preacher. It's also, never forget, talking about paying the elders, too. Both of those offices and responsibilities, Scripture specifically says, you could pay the man to do. It is so exceptionally rare that I can't think of a case where elders get paid for doing their job, but the Scripture does teach it. So sure, you know, it's talking about money. But brethren, that's not the only thing it's talking about, and it's probably not the most important thing it's talking about either. Share all good things is wildly different than pay the preacher. Don't you think? It's just radically different. Share all good things with him who teaches. So what good things have you got that you don't draw out of a bank account? So many things, just so many things. Brethren, if you want to really be a part of reaping and sowing, teaching in the world today, then give all good things to those who teach. You encourage them to keep doing that. And I'll tell you for sure right now, we are experiencing such a dearth of preachers that it's truly scary. I get calls fairly regularly from across the country. Do you know anybody who's looking for a place to come and work? There aren't nearly as many preachers as there are congregations. There's such a great need. Why do you suppose that that is? If it was an occupation that was just fun and games all the time, if it was tremendously lucrative in money, as well as these other things that I'm kind of concealing at the moment, but we'll reveal in an instant here. You know, if it was just really desirable like that, we'd have preachers coming out our ears, wouldn't we? But we don't. Why is that? You know, they've done studies for for 100 years, I guess, in how fond we are of our studies in the United States of America, and they have found that always preaching is in the top five of the list of the most stressful jobs there is. Preaching, most stressful. So if you want there to be more preaching and teaching, and you yourself feel like, well, I'm not really a teacher. I don't seem to have those talents. I recognize, I'm just really not very good at it. And I've tried and I've worked. I don't just seem to have the natural talent there. Fine. Encourage those who do. So let me say, brethren, it is such a pleasure to work with this congregation. I just mean that. This is now the third group that I've worked with for 6 years or more. Third group that I've done that with. One of them I spent 27 years. And in all these cases, brethren, I'm saying without meaning any disrespect or harm or criticism, to the preceding congregations, but this congregation, you really like to share. I just don't think I receive as much encouragement, as many pats on the back, as many thank yous, as many notes, as many, emails. It's just, or as many jokes. I heard what Dean said while I was gone. We've got to lighten up. This forgetfulness thing seems to be something endemic to all preachers, not just Larry. But he was sharing good things. When you encourage, and the single most important and encouraging thing that you can do if you'd like to see the gospel go into the farthest reaches of the world, is show up when the preacher does. When the pews are empty, that's discouraging. That really bothers the guy who's standing up there wondering, am I inadequate? Is it apparent that I don't know how to do this job? People don't want what I have to offer. They've got better things to do, they think, than to listen to you. I've been preaching for 38 years every Sunday morning, three lessons, another in the evening as well, 38 years of that. And after a while, a guy might begin to think, I do believe I could find a better job than this. And an awful lot of men have. They've left. And now that I've been preaching that number of years, I could name for you one after the other men that I used to really respect and admire who've quit preaching one after the other. Well, brethren, I don't want to spend the whole lesson here. But if you want the gospel to go out into the world, you guys just keep doing what you're doing. And do more of it. Okay. Come when the saints meet. If you want the preacher to be uplifted, if you want to share good things with him, share your life with him. Share your time with him. Be here. So I love the cards and the letters. I appreciate the pats on the back. That's great. But they mean it when they're here. In verse 7, do not be deceived. Now this falls directly on your sharing. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. You won't make fun of him and get away with it. He's not going to take that. Whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. God said that's the law of the universe, brethren, Old or New Testament, physically, spiritually, personally, in every way you can imagine. You reap what you sow. So don't be deceived. Whatever you sow, you will also reap. So in verse 8, the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption. I once was just in a conversation with a woman on a Sunday morning that I counted as a really faithful member of the congregation. And then she said to me I wouldn't be seeing her that night because she needed to tend to her garden. What do you suppose that does to my heart? And this in a very physical way. What was she sowing? Gardenias, I guess. And what will she reap? Gardenias. And how long do gardenias last? Not very. What is inevitably the end? They die. and they stink. They just turn back to dirt. They're not eternal. In verse 8, the one who sows to his own flesh, anything that's carnal, anything that's material, anything that's of the flesh, shall from the flesh reap corruption. And I thought for a lot of years that what he meant, you know, had something to do with how you would kind of immediately get it back in corruption. But the more I think about this, I think more generally is what he has in mind is nothing that is carnal lasts. So if you're investing in money, if you're investing, you know, in properties, if you're investing in anything that's just physical, it all must go away. It all corrupts. It all rots. Silver, gold, all of it. It decays. It's the second law of thermodynamics. You know, it's absolutely invaluable and inevitable. So every time you're putting your time and energy into stuff, you're investing in what you know is going to end up in corruption. It's going to come to nothing. But the one who sows to the Spirit, as you finish verse 8, shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. Every moment you spend reading your Bible, every moment you spend in prayer, every moment you spend encouraging a saint, every moment that you invest in anything that is of a spiritual nature, that will go on forever. God takes notice. He will not forget. He doesn't want to forget. He cannot forget. You've invested in that which is eternal. You've invested in that which is pure. You've invested in that which is righteous. You'll reap it. Pressed down, shaken together, all good things. Now in verse 9, and you're beginning to see, I think, how all these words just take shape. They're really coalescing around a single idea. Let us not lose heart in doing good. For in due time, we shall reap if we do not grow weary. Don't lose heart. I felt it. You felt it. We all feel it. Seems pointless. I do these good things. I try, you know, to do well, and it doesn't seem to pay off. I'm getting tired of this. I'm just getting tired of it. Brother, I can't remember the exact number now. I knew it last week. 34. I think it was 34 times that we went over, a group of us, to the Cafe Yum over there on Broadway and Hilliard, you know, and we advertised every week trying to encourage people to come and study the Bible. How many visitors do we have?
Three.
How many of them came back a second time? No. The saints that attended, we had a group that it was fairly regular here from, you know, among the congregation here. We prospered, we profited, and I found it immensely encouraging to see you there every week, some 34 times. But after a while, when our point is to meet new people and not coming, what happens? Another Tuesday night. Another 7:30. Drive across town, sit in a Cafe Yum. Now, brother, if you love Cafe Yum, more it's a power to you. I can't find anything on that menu I like. I sit there, I didn't even like the food. I did like the company. We couldn't get anybody else to come. What should we do? Well, we broke for the summer. Should we give up entirely? Is it time to just say it doesn't work? Well, maybe. Maybe not. I had another idea. I'm going to start working on it tomorrow. It's my big plan. I'm back. Kids are going. You know, grandkids are. Tomorrow, it's all going to start. Now, you tell me. Do you like the title, Bible Walks, or Walking with the Word? If I was to use the meetup advertising thing to say to people, that if they have any Bible questions they'd like to ask, and they'd like to get a little bit of exercise too, I'll be at the track over here at Sheldon, and I'm going to be walking to do my exercise, and you can come with me and ask any question you like. Think it'll work? I don't know. How would you find out? Don't be weary in well-doing. You put yourself out there. Right now, what I really need, as soon as this is over, and it's almost over now, I really need your feedback. Because while I've already shared this idea with my son, who's had such success with his meetups up there, you know, and with some others, but you know, I can't figure out what time I would do that. Should it be a morning walk? Should it be in the afternoon? Should it be only on Saturdays? You need to tell me. If we just try to use, we had 55 people say they were interested in studying the Bible, but they didn't show up at the Cafe Young. 55 people signed up to be a part of our group. I refuse to grow weary in this. Just this once, I'm going to be a do-gooder. So we try a different thing. You got to tell me, what time should I pick? Because I'm pretty sure I can't do it 5 days a week, three times a day. That's a lot of walking. Help me. Now, brethren, look at verse 8. The one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption. How many people are out there walking and riding their bicycles and doing their exercising on those treadmills? And what are they listening to? What are they looking at? Emptiness. Corruption. That which will go to dust. Let's offer them some physical exercise and some what? Spiritual exercise as well. And what would they reap? What would you reap if you come with me? What will I reap even if I go alone but in my earphones I'm listening to a Bible class instead of, you know, Creedence Clearwater Revival, which is one of my chief temptations? Well, you know, eternal life. Let's not lose heart in doing good. So it didn't work the first time. Then what? Do it again. What if it didn't work that time? Change up the pitch, but pitch, brethren, do good things. Don't grow weary, verse 10. So then, while we have opportunity, that opportunity one day will be taken from you. You will breathe your last breath. Just this week, I read about people, I mean, heard about people in the church who died suddenly and young. This week, more. You hear it almost every week. While you have opportunity, you're living, you're breathing, let us do good to all men, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Brethren, for your next door neighbor, somebody you're carpooling with, whoever you're working with, what happened in these five verses, 6 through 10? He left those very young saints with this. Work, 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 work. Plant, 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 plant. Never stop planting. Plant when it doesn't seem like there's anything growing. But plant, plant, plant to the Spirit, and you will reap eternal life. Plant to anything else. And come that last breath, you'll have all that dust to offer to God. Here's my gardenias, Lord. That's where I put my time. Here's my job. I was the best car salesman or whatever you are. Here's what I did. I've often had a vision in my life of what it would be like for the most renowned and talented people in our entire culture. And there will be the basketball player offering to God in the day of judgment his basketball. The football player, I run faster than other guys and they can't catch me. Think of your judgment. What have you been planting? What would be that one symbol of your whole life? Where did you put it? Now, if you're a little disappointed, you say, all I can offer to God is my bank account, the nice house. What have I got? Brethren, if you are sowing to your spirit, you can offer to God his most precious and delightful gift. You could say, Lord, here's the spirit you gave me, developed, knowledgeable, working, and indefatigable. I am yours, and I sowed to your spirit that you gave me. I tried to shoulder my own load and as many other loads as I could, and I walked through life in encouragement to everybody I met. Most of them didn't respond.
But I never got tired, Lord. I just kept walking. Should I call it Bible walks or walking with the Word? And what will we do next? What's the time? What's the place? Never weary. Never weary. March on, friend. And so, that you might reap eternal life.
If you've been studying and you're ready to become a Christian, to walk this walk, and to bear the name of Christ, then you come and speak with me. We'll either study, answer your questions, or perhaps even be baptized in Christ this morning. If I can help you with some other study, if the elders can, if you have questions of any kind, anything we can do to help, please let it be known as we stand. Please let it be known as we stand. Please